last week, just have begun their study of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We'll pick up in about verse 6. We'll keep using the workbooks that we have right now. I think Gist said that the ones that I prefer are out of print, and they're going to be printing some more for us. And hopefully we'll have those in the next week or two. I'm going to read the remainder of this chapter and then the first couple verses of chapter 2. Just realize as we go through this study this morning the importance that John is placing on fellowship here, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. And he talks about that walking in the light of God's presence. We sing that song, Walking in Sunlight, which I like that song. And it talks us and encourages us about walking or living our lives in the relationship and the influence that God has on us. In verse 7, now let's do verse 6. Verse 6 through the remainder of this chapter and the first couple verses of chapter 2. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This word fellowship, that we should have this relationship with God and with each other, has, you know, a couple different meanings. It's a mutual sharing, it's a partnership, it's a communion. We'll come around the Lord's table later on this morning, and not only will we have communion and this relationship with each other, but with all Christians throughout the world that partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The fellowship has, according to our workbook, three different types of meanings here, or definitions. One is a unity of a purpose, that common goal. Secondly, working together to accomplish that purpose. And then third, each member has a function to perform. So it establishes and creates this working together and this communion that we have. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him or with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we can deceive ourselves. We can say one thing and do something else. How many people do that? They do one thing, or they say one thing and do something else. We're defined by our actions. We're defined by our words, obviously, but then our actions speak louder than words, is the old saying. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And God also has fellowship with us. Can we have fellowship with the world?
Yeah, you can.
You can have fellowship with the world.
People of the world. Other Christians like us.
Yeah. But I'm talking about the world in the sense of the world, not other fellow Christians. It talks about friendship with the world as enmity with God. We cannot, just what he said, we can't say that we're in fellowship with God and in fellowship with the world. We can't do that. That's contradictory.
He says, don't love the world and the things of the world.
Later on in chapter 2, it talks about loving not the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. All those things are of the world and not of the Father. And what does it say about those things? Are they going to last forever?
They're going to be burned up.
They're going to pass away. Yes. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It just doesn't work.
Well, you can't serve two masters.
That's right.
You're trying to serve worldly stuff. That you can't serve God and serve the world.
He said you'll either love one and hate the other.
So, you know, we're not of this world.
No.
He tells us that.
When we look at the Gospel of John, he talks about, I am the light, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the way, and I am the door. But he says, I am not of this world.
Sometimes it's difficult to keep the separation because, you know, we sing a song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. But sometimes when you're passing through a place, you can tend to take up what's going on around you, and you know, so the devil knows how to, you know, sparkly things. They get our attention, and the world. We've often made comment: God created such a great world. It's the people of the world that have ruined it or brought ugliness to it, and that's the part that we don't need to enjoy. But you know, sometimes we have friends that are outside of the church, and We need to be the influence, not let them be the influence. So, I mean, sometimes it's just hard to keep that separation. You've got to stay on your toes and work at it.
It's a constant vigilance to be kind of watching out for the world that kind of creeps into our lives. And it's hard to not be exposed to the things that we see in our workplace, in schools, the things that we read, the things that we see on television, things we see in the movies. All these things have an influence on us, and you know, we ought not to get involved with those things, and really ought not to be partakers of them. And I think we've mentioned this before, we live in the world in a sense that we have to go about our daily walks of life in the world, but we're not part of it.
Right.
We can't get involved with it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Second Corinthians 6. Read verse 14, someone.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?
It's a rhetorical question. There's no relationship between righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness. You can't equalize those two things, equivocate them. And it's something that we look at when we become yoked together with other people, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in a business relationship, whether any type of situation that we become involved with another person. Be careful. He says later on in this, actually in his letter to Corinthians, the first letter, he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So be careful who you associate with. We always try to encourage our children as they're growing up to be friends with other people, but just don't get involved a lot of times with the things that they do in this world. How many times do we hear about young people becoming involved in drugs and alcohol and different things that can lead to their demise? Problems with their health, problems with cause death sometimes, and the influence that they have. So be a good influence. Don't be influenced by other people.
You know, Dutch, if you see something coming at you and you realize and you know, but the world has a subtle pull at you, and if you're not on your toes, that subtle pull will pull you in. That's like, for instance, a group of boys riding around, and let's drive to Natural Bridge or somewhere and have a wreck. Well, that's a subtle pull. And the subtle pull puts you in places you don't need to be. And if you fall victim to that, then you find out that it just keeps pulling you deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's, you have to be on guard against the things of this world that pulls you, entices you, and the end thereof is where it ends up, you don't know. If you manage to get off the road that is the wrong road, you'll be all right and can get back to the Lord. But lots of times the subtle pull puts people in prison, puts people in places they don't want to be. And it's very difficult. So you have to warn, and when you're nurturing children, you have to warn and tell them, be careful with this stuff. This stuff right here can pull you. And you know, and you have to keep relaying that information. Same with the Bible. You have to help them get started reading and then require them to read and do stuff that is necessary for them to know the truth.
Yeah, that's human nature. You know, there's times where, you know, we just have that mind that makes us want to go towards these things, you know, and just like, you know, your mama used to tell you, well, you're just as hard-headed as you want to be. But, you know, sometimes you have to, some people, you know, like, God created everything and everything is good, but you know, there's a darkness and a lightness, you know, and God is in this light, but sometimes people fall off in this darkness in order to get back into this lightness, which makes their life even better. Sometimes things happen, not for good, but you know, if people, you know, get a tendency to have this mind that, you know, well, I want this, I want that, you know, I see my friends doing it, I want to hang with my friends, your parents have told you. And sometimes people, you know, have a tendency to fall or step off that narrow road, but God will pick you back up. But, you know, then you just have to carry yourself on forward and believe in Jesus Christ and things will get better.
It's all about choices. I mean, you're not made to do things or influenced by other than just what you desire, what your desire is. And children, yeah, but do adults have that issue also?
Yes.
Absolutely.
It's that fellowship that we were just reading about. Fellowship is where your heart is, where your mind is, where you put your body at. And, you know, it talks about these people that say they have fellowship, but they walk in darkness. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But, you know, when life kind of gets rough for them, instead of turning towards God and going to Him in prayer, they turn towards something like alcohol or drugs to, you know, so that's fellowship with darkness, and that's where we, and it's funny, I was thinking about this on the way to church this morning, just thinking about how this world has just gotten so, they rely on everything else but the one true thing that can help, you know, all these people that turn towards substances to make their life better, when the greatest substance that ever existed that can totally make your life perfect is God and His Son. But everybody, you know, we want to push that away because this is where we're going to find our healing. And as you mentioned, you know, a lot of people lose their lives or they lose their livelihood or they lose everything that they have. And it's all because they're searching for something that substance can't give you. God can only give. So that fellowship is so very important that we have with Him and that we rely on Him, not only in good times, but in bad times. You know, as Job said, you know, can I take the good without the bad? You know, there's going to be bad things to happen to us, but we got to have faith in God that He's going to bring us through. That's what that true fellowship is.
And when bad things happen, sometimes people will have a tendency to blame God instead of looking at themselves or time and chance. I mean, you know.
Things are going to happen. And God cries just as much as we do sometimes over things, you know. We know that Jesus, when Stephen was being stoned, he wasn't sitting at the right hand of God. He was standing up, looking down. He was concerned. You know, they don't just sit up there and say, well, this is going to happen. They still have concern for us.
You know, if man has fellowship with God, and how you know you have fellowship, if you keep His commandments. And in keeping His commandments, you would have to keep all that is taught in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. The Old Testament teaches the same thing, but we are under the New Covenant. So if you have doubts and you say, well, I think I've got fellowship with God. And then somebody says, how do you know that you have fellowship? Well, if you keep His commandments, then you know you have fellowship with Him. you know. And so in keeping fellowship, keeping his commandments, whatever comes before you, you would be prepared to deal with that situation according to the word of God.
You're getting ahead of me, Donnie. You're already in chapter 2. That's the whole theme of chapter 2. That he says in chapter 2, I think it's in verse 4 or 5. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how we know whether we're in the presence of God and his light following is if we keep his commandments. And he says his commandments are not grievous. That's the problem with the world, Doug. I think they think, oh, it's too narrow and we can't do that. And it is a narrow, straight way. It's not broad like the way the world goes, but they think it's too restrictive and it's outdated. And, you know, and humanism plays a role, and man thinks he's superior and he doesn't have to answer to anybody or anything. Now, he does, in some sense, have the laws of the land that he has to obey and govern. But governing yourself under God's laws, a lot of times people, well, that's too restrictive. It cuts out all the fun, you know, that we want to have.
Well, when you read and you see that if you keep his commandments and that you know you have fellowship, then when you go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and you read that all his inspired word is given, that the man of God will be thoroughly furnished, then you can say, no, God, I am furnished. I may have to hunt and go through and really study. But you have more, you can see clearer, more clearly that you are with fellowship with God. And that's so important. You know, if you're doubting, Jesus Christ warned us about doubting.
Yeah.
Well, don't doubt. I said, oh, ye of little faith. That's what he's saying. You doubt it. And then he said, I've seen, there were some that had never seen such faith. They had such strong faith that he could do. So, you know, in reading, studying, and putting it all together and examining it in the line that it gives you good, clear thinking, you're able to come up with, yes, I'm walking as the Lord, with the Lord, and this is how I know it. And, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you know, people say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know you're going to heaven. Peter said, make your election sure. So when you make your election sure, you know that you have fellowship with God. And I'm not taking over church this year anymore.
But people, you know, they don't get involved with studying God's word. They don't go to church. They don't get involved with other Christians. Why? Because it says in John 3:16, you read on through that, because the light will expose their evil deeds. And people don't want to be told they're wrong. You know, they want to, you know, everything I can do or want to do is okay. You know, it's right. But it's not. And
lots of people actually have a hard time understanding their Ten Commandments too, you know what I mean? What they should do, what they shouldn't do, what they're supposed to do. You know, like I said, you have the first command of the Lord was that I am the Lord, and, you know, it's only one of me, you know, so, and a lot of people have a hard time understanding even what their Ten Commandments is. Probably some people don't even know the whole Ten Commandments. But if they stick to the program of what God tells them to do, they got it in their hand, they read it every day if they want. But just that some people just, I've seen people that, I've been to different churches, I don't want to tell a story, but I've always been a Church of Christ. You know, I've known people that just as soon as they leave church, they're going right through the drive-thru, get them something to drink, and, you know, just different things people do. But, you know, that's not going to get it. A lot of people just don't know how to hold on to their faith, and faith is number one.
And in verse 6, the last part of that, what is the benefit of walking in God's light? This fellowship that we have with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the number one benefit, is that we have forgiveness of our sins. We have hope of eternal life and salvation. in 1 Corinthians 6, going back to that just a little bit, he says, he lists several things there in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9 through 11, but he lists certain problems that people have, things they get involved with and associated with. Just read that. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. He says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So people that are walking in the light, but they're not living like they should, they're living in darkness, they're deceiving themselves. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And were there any people like that?
Yeah.
Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So don't think that you're holier than somebody else. Because you've been in that same situation, that same place, where you had sin in your life. All of us have. And just because we've come to the light of God, will we ever sin? You know, yeah. We'll fall short of God's will. We'll commit sin, but we ought to be constantly on guard, not pulled into it. In verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You become what's called a hypocrite. In the Greek theater, they portrayed people with two faces. One that had a smile, one that had a frown. And that's what a hypocrite is. Two-faced. He says one thing and does something else. This definition here is he begins to lie to others, the hypocrite does. He starts to lie to other people until he lies to himself and convinces himself that he's okay and he's deceiving himself. And then he finally attempts to lie to God. We may be able to lie to others. You may be able to get away with things that we do because we do things in secret, or we do things in private, or we think certain ways or whatever. But can we lie to ourselves? I mean, we can convince ourselves at a point that what we're doing is all right, but if you're truthful with yourself, you know that the things that you're doing a lot of times, if they're sinful, are not right. And of course, we can't lie to God. The spirit of the man knows I know what's in my heart and what's in my mind. But I might deceive myself thinking it's okay. But I can't deceive God.
No, he says if you truly confess your sin,
He'll forgive us. That's the key to it. When we sin,
Don't hide that sin. Say, well, that's one's going to slip by because I ain't going to let that out. No. Well, here's what it is. You hide that sin. I don't care how deep it's hidden. The shame of the sin is with you always. The shame is what convicts you that after the Word teaches you the truth. The shame of what you've done should convince you and convict you to turn to God, get forgiveness of that sin, and go on about your life. Don't procrastinate. Don't just keep saying, oh, someday when I get to be 100 and it doesn't make any difference. You can't do that and live the godly life because it always is hid. It is something that is in you that is not light.
You said that we turn from it, and that's repentance. We repent of it.
I heard a person on TV say, the shame anymore is not there. Well, I don't know what world they live in, but the shame of stuff that people does is there. But God sees it, and Christians see it, and those that are trying to walk in the truth. So, if you have shame, all of us have some kind of shame. The thing is that you learn from it and get forgiveness for it. That's what's so important.
I think a lot of times, Donnie, what they're talking about is our culture now in the United States and in the world in general. But in the United States, we have less shamefulness that the public puts on us for homosexuality, for abortion, for different things that 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago would have been just terrible. Adultery and fornication. Those, and now,
means nothing to yeah. some parts of Europe. Yeah.
So if you get too close to the fire and you get burned, then you say, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't get close to that fire. But if you keep going back to it, it's eventually going to form a callus. And then you won't feel it anymore. You don't have any feeling. So that remorse causes a change.
Well, I know that we, sure, and I have talked to some people, and one in particular that we love dearly, and she says she couldn't, the shame of what was in her life was still too much.
Well,
that
you know,
to, excuse me, that people actually lose context, lose the context of the Bible. You know, that's why, like Dust just said, you know, 50 years ago or, you know, 25 years ago, maybe 30, that if, you know, if someone was doing something, you know, like relationships, you know, two men, two women, however you want to see it, you know, they knew that that wasn't of the Bible. You know, but like you said, nowadays people just lost all interest of stuff, and you know, as far as the Bible's concerned, that they feel it's okay. Because you know, I've been into a place that I've been, and I asked a friend of mine, how can a preacher preach to a person and know what they are? But you know, I didn't understand that. But like I said, it's people of the world that decided that, you know, well, we don't care. I mean, you know, you want to go in there, you know, you want to change your sex, you want to do this. That's not God's way, but that's why I said a lot of people just ran away from it, and they like making their own laws.
Yeah, and you know, it's not exclusive to our generation. I mean, this is something that, I mean, has been going off and on throughout the beginning of time.
It's just more public now.
That's more public now. You got the internet, you got TV, and you know, but in those days, you had Sodom and Gomorrah, you had a whole city given yeah. over to homosexuality. Yeah, it didn't last very long. So God gives people an opportunity to repent of those things, but there comes a time when, you know, he's long-suffering, but there comes a time when he will end all this.
Let me just, in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah chapter 6, just a few verses that kind of go along with what we're talking about. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed, because the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. And then verse 15 of Jeremiah 6. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. So the two things that y'all have been brought out, one is that the word of God is a reproach to them. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. They just stop their ears. They're uncircumcised. And they commit abomination, but they're not ashamed of it. And they don't know how to blush. And the conscience that God gave them has been seared. That plus the word of God is rejected. What do they have? They just have the influence of the world. That kind of directs them, and that's the second part. And one of the questions was about benefits of being a Christian, or you know, learning the gospel. Well, to me, the primary thing it does, it fulfills an emptiness that a lot of people have, a void, and they're trying to fill it other ways than the what best way, and that's through God and His instructions. So. You know, that's to me is why I have sympathy with those people to some degree, but if they won't hear the word of God, there's very little we can do to help them.
It's a hard heart that this the word of God cannot penetrate. Raymond used to say one of the big things to warn against is a heart of unbelief, people that won't believe. They won't believe in God. They won't believe in His Word. They won't believe in His Son. So they're just turned off. And like you said, it's you know, you can't give up on people, I guess, in a sense. But you know, people that just absolutely refuse to acknowledge God and His superiority and humbling themselves to Him. You know, people don't want to humble themselves. Matthew starts off in the Beatitudes. He says, you know, blessed are those with a poor spirit, which means humility, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we got to put God first. We got to take down ourself so that He can increase. But man's not willing to do that. He thinks he knows what's best for himself, what's right, doesn't look into God's Word, and ends up, unfortunately, in destruction, deceiving themselves. You know, people do that, and they keep convincing themselves that what they're doing is okay, and it can't be that wrong. But if it goes against what God teaches, and is a sin, it's wrong. And you can dress it up and cut it however you want to, but. He contrasts this, and he'll keep talking about this through this first chapter and second chapter about those that say they're in light, but they walk in darkness. They say one thing, but they do something else. This, you know, and like I said, we're going to fall short of God's will. We're going to sin from time to time. Nobody can live that perfect life, but this habitual sin of just a lifestyle devoted to rebellion and unrepentant heart will lead to our condemnation eternally. Romans says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
Do you think that a person that done so wrong all their life, I mean, you know, just completely done things that was really wrong, do you think that person can actually change and sin no more? What do you think?
Yeah. Well, look at Paul. I mean, he persecuted the church. He did about 180 degrees from on his road to Damascus. So as long as they are convinced that it's right, or if they say, you know, I know I've done wrong, well, yeah, we would all have no hope in this life if we couldn't have forgiveness of our sins. But our heart has to be right, and God knows our heart. We know our heart. You can't just get into trouble and say, oh, I'm sorry about that. In Corinthians, it says there's a difference between godly sorrow and sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow works to repentance and to salvation. Worldly sorrow just says, yeah, I'm sorry I got caught. You ask Hector how many criminals think that they're guilty.
Very few.
They all think they're innocent. You know, they're caught red-handed. They're standing, and they plead not guilty. The prisons and jails are full of people that are not guilty. Now, they say they're not guilty. They just got caught. Not sorry for what they did. You know, it talks about these people that commit these horrendous crimes and they have no remorse. Sometimes they do. And they plead if they've killed a person, a loved one, and they'll see them in court and they'll, you know, show remorse and they'll plead the forgiveness of that family and throw themselves at the mercy of the court, at a jury or the judge. But